I love Jewish stories. I may have told you this one before, but it fits the message. A rabbi went to a new synagogue. He was a learned man in the Talmud and the Torah, but he had a problem that he didn't know how to resolve. Whenever the congregation quoted the Shema, half of the congregation stood, the other half sat. And then they argued right there publicly. Get up! No, sit down! So the rabbi didn't know how to solve this problem. He wondered, what was the tradition, the original decision about what the tradition was? And someone said, we have an old member in a nursing home, Sam Cohen. He's 100 years old. He started the synagogue. Go ask him. So the rabbi took two of the men, each representing one of the sides. They saw Sam Cohen, and one man said, it is our tradition to stand when we quote the Shema. Sam Cohen said, no. Well, the other man said, it's our tradition to sit while we quote the Shema. Sam Cohen said, no. So the rabbi said, they're fighting all the time, yelling, stand up, sit down. Ah, Sam Cohen said, that's our tradition. Human nature is so cantankerous that some wonder if it's worthwhile to be part of a congregation. They think this way. Why can't we just believe in the Messiah and forget our involvement with a congregation of imperfect people? After all, there are many other things more interesting that we can do. We can watch television. I can see and do things on my smartphone. That's much more interesting. Now, my wife and I love to walk around the city lake that we have, Mills Lake. And we like to sit at a bench and watch people walk by. And sometimes we have the opportunity to minister to someone's need. The other day, a friend that we knew came by, sat down, and he was troubled. He said, I just came from Toronto, and I saw some of my friends I went to Bible school with 40 years ago. They don't go to church anymore. They don't go to any congregation. Some were preachers, some were elders. They were significant people, and they just don't go. Well, he said, my wife and I are beginning to wonder what we should do when we retire. Should we just live for the fun and the sun? And does the church have any relevance for us? I'm going to tell you something that took me years to discover, and it was hard for me to accept. Are you ready? The reason the Lord has left us here on earth is to fulfill his redemptive purpose that he does through his body, the church. I want you to listen to his prayer in John 17, his high priestly prayer, in verse 18. Father, as you sent me into this world, I also send them into the world. Just like you sent me, I send them. Now, if the Lord had taken his disciples with him when he ascended to heaven, there would be no other disciples made. There would be no church, no congregations of believers. He left them here to fulfill why he came to establish his church in this world. And we can't do it alone. We have to do it together. But not only does the world need God's church, but we also need God's church to maintain a close walk with him. We're not born to live without a family nor are we reborn to live without a spiritual family. To lead someone to believe in Yeshua, but then leave that person alone to survive in this unfriendly world would be like a mother who has a baby, but decides that she's not going to take care of that baby. She's going to leave the baby out in the world to survive by itself. We are brought into the family of God to be a part of God's people. Did you know that the word congregation is repeated in the scriptures 139 times, talking of the congregation of Israel? Did you know that the word for assembly was repeated 132 times in the scriptures, and the word for church, which can be translated assembly, 74 times in the New Testament? I can't begin to tell you how much I have benefited by my involvement with God's congregations. I've been to a number of congregations over time. Now, our text, by the way, I was sick last week. Lee and I both were very ill with food poisoning. And I wasn't sure I could even get here. But we got better in time. But I didn't have a lot of time to get ready. So I took an old message out that I preached in 1983. I went through it and I thought, how in the world did I ever preach that message? I did get the text of the scripture, and God helped me to develop a whole new message that I want to share with you. But my text is found in Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, the Messiah, and there is much consolation, if any comfort of love, and there is much love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is much fellowship, if any affection and mercy, and there is much, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I remember these words. This is very important. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. I always look for the major idea of a text of Scripture. And in this Scripture, I see that God blesses us to be a blessing. That what God gives to us through Yeshua, He wants us to share with other members of His body. So I have 3 points. We can share the consolation we have found in Christ. He consoles us. We can share the love that we have found in Christ. And we can share the fellowship of the Spirit we found in Christ, the Messiah. 3 great benefits. His consolation. Well, this is a troublesome world. Life isn't always easy, and we need to be consoled by the Lord. And not only that, this is a loveless world. But we can be benefited by sharing the love of God that's found in Christ. And not only that, but we can have the fellowship of God's Spirit, and we can share that fellowship with one another. So first, we can share the consolation that we found in Christ. Now listen to our text, Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation of Christ, and there is an abundance of it, I can truly testify that Christ, who is the living Word of God, has consoled me many times. When I was a young believer, I was a teenager, I was very zealous for the Lord. I loved to give out tracts. And there was an elder in the church who warned me. He said, it's not natural for a teenager to be so enthusiastic about the Christian faith. His son, Roy, had no time for the church or God. He said, you're going so fast, you'll find yourself coming back. And then the same elder said to me, I must warn you, you can lose your salvation, which terrified me because I had an inferiority complex and I expected to fail in life. And I prayed about that. Lord, can I lose my salvation? And God gave me an insight. It was so real, not quite a vision, but it was real. In my mind's eye, I could visualize Yeshua dying on the cross. I could look into his face, and I saw the agony and the suffering. And then he spoke to my heart. He said, since I've suffered so much for you, now that I have you, I'll never let you go. That was really helpful to me. And I just thank God. Now, as I'm getting older, I reflect back on my life. I'll be 86 in November. I can see now, I understand now that I have a little more wisdom, some of the terrible mistakes I made and some of the things I did that I should not have done, or some things I should have done that I should that I didn't do that I should have done. And that, I can be very disappointed in myself and feel down. But you know, listen to Yeshua in John 10, verse 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Echad. He said, you're safe. That's comfort. And I can share that with every true believer, that we're in his hands, in the hands of our Yeshua, and in the hands of our Heavenly Father. No one is greater. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Now, in my early ministry, I tried to convince people to believe in Yeshua through theological arguments. I tried to debate them into the kingdom of God by my intellect. For the record, I had very poor results. But then I began to share the teaching of God's word and how it affected my life. And I began to see some wonderful results. You see, when I was in seminary, I wondered why God inspired the Bible in the form that it is. Why did he not inspire a systematic theology book? The answer is theology can be very remote from human experience. But when we study the scriptures, we can relate to men like Abraham, who is not perfect, to men like Jacob, who wasn't perfect, to men like Moses, who wasn't perfect, to men like David, who wasn't perfect, to the men like the disciples, who certainly were not perfect. And that inspires us to see how God sustains those who will trust him. And then I can relate. I can relate because I'm not perfect. They either. And this is why there are those who are willing to suffer to declare the word of God and share their experience. You might wonder why someone like Richard Wurmbrand, a Jewish believer who wrote the book Tortured for Christ, would insist on preaching in a communist prison. I mean, he really suffered. He wrote, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms, the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy." Well, I want you to know we're in a spiritual struggle, in a warfare, in which the good shepherd is the one who gathers his sheep, and Satan who seeks to scatter the sheep. And the only safe place to be is in the flock as a sheep or in the congregation, because where you find the flock, you find the shepherd. The many things I appreciate about you as a congregation and how you care for one another. I enjoy listening to Rich's prayer. I mean, you really feel the presence of God. And I enjoy listening to Ellie's message on Hosea. And so I've been benefited much more than you have been benefited, I'm sure. So let's resist the temptation to be critical of one another and understand how much we need each other. See, the enemy points out one another's faults to get one another critical of one another. But let's not fall to that trap. Listen to verse 2 of our text. "Then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So we share the consolation of Christ who consoles us. And I'm still enjoying that ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I want to share that with you, that he really cares about you. And if you allow him, he will console you in your difficulty. Secondly, we can share the love we've found in Christ. Look at verse 1 of Philippians 2. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ," which we have experienced, "if any comfort of love," and there is much love in Christ, "share it." Now, there are 3 degrees of love. First, preeminent love. Look with me at Matthew 22, verse 35. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Yeshua a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment.'" Loving God above all else is preeminent love. If God is our first love, we will not create, we will not worship, we will not serve other gods. We won't make anyone our God. We would not misuse his name to get our own way, we would not take the name of the Lord God in vain, nor would we forget the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Our God has a right to expect our preeminent love. Only love for him must be greater than our love for anything or anyone else. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have love for others. There's preeminent love when God's our first love, but there is human love. Listen to Yeshua in Matthew 22, verse 39. "And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's nothing wrong with a healthy self-love. If you don't love yourself, you'll find that it's very difficult to love anyone else. But my mother once asked me to give up my faith in Yeshua. When I refused, she accused me of not loving her. This was untrue. I deeply loved her as a son. I loved my mother, but my love for God was greater. Years later, she came around to my persuasion. She admitted that she should not have tried to discourage me from my faith, and she became a believer. So the only way I could honor my mother, truly honor her, was by having God as my first love. And by doing that, I actually honored her and her memory. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you would not commit adultery with his wife. You would not steal from him. You would not murder him. You would not bear false witness against him. And you would not covet what he has. See, love is the fulfillment of keeping the law of God, the Torah. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Now, thirdly, there is a divine sacrificial love, something greater. 1 John 4:8, Yeshua explains God's love. For God is love. The very essence of God is perfect love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God. We didn't start loving God, but he loved us even while we didn't love him, and sent his Son to be the reconciliation for our sins, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we're talking of ultimate love. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now you can understand why it is right and just to love God with preeminent love, with first love, because that's how much God loves us, by sending his Son to die for us. Now keep in mind, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This brings us to the 11th commandment. Did you know there's an 11th commandment given by Yeshua in John 13:34? Yeshua said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That you love one another as I have loved you. Here's the perfect Son of God who loves us imperfect creatures. So we ought to love one another as he loved us. "And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." A congregation that expresses the love, unconditional love of the Savior, demonstrates reality. Our perfect love, where does it come from? You know, we're not born with that kind of love. It's not a part of our human nature to love God with perfect love or to love one another. Where does it come from? Romans 5:5 tells us, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." This comes from God. This comes from our Lord. This perfect love comes through him into our hearts and through our hearts to others. So thirdly, we can share the fellowship of the Spirit that we have in Christ. Look again at the verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ," and there is lots of it, "if any comfort of love," and we have spoken about that, he loves us. He loves you with all your inconsistencies and all your imperfections and all your failures, and you don't have to be disappointed with him. Yes, I can be a little disappointed with myself, but not with him. And now it also says, "if any fellowship of the Spirit," fellowship of the Spirit of God? When an atheist tells me that he sees no evidence for God, I understand his predicament, because God is hiding from him. Listen to Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, chapter 45, verse 15. Truly, you are God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Why does God hide himself from some people? Why would God reveal himself to someone who doesn't want to trust him? In fact, his atheism is his rationalization for not trusting God. Why would God want to reveal himself to someone who doesn't want to worship him or to obey him? Well, the scripture says he hides from such people. So they don't see, they don't fellowship with God. Listen to our Lord in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Yeshua answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. When someone says to me, God is dead, I said, that's funny. I spoke to him this morning. I have another Jewish story. A simple believing woman each morning would come out of her house, stand on the porch, and say, praise the Lord. That infuriated her neighbor, who is an atheist, who would shout back, there is no Lord. One morning, the atheist discovered that his believing neighbor was praying for food, and he thought of doing a funny joke. He went out and bought all kinds of groceries, put it in front of the porch. So the next day when she came out of her door, she would praise God. Praise the Lord who gave me this food. And he was laughing so hard he could hardly talk. He said, no, it wasn't the Lord. I gave it to you. But without missing a beat, she said, praise the Lord who gave me this food and had an atheist pay for it. Now, experiencing the fellowship of the Spirit is reality. We have fellowship with God. The world can't see that. But we do fellowship with him. Listen to 1 John 1, verse 1. Or rather, verse 3. We have seen the word of life, and what we heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, that's fellowship with believers, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, the Heavenly Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Nothing fills my heart with more joy than that fellowship with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing preparing a sermon. It's not like preparing a lecture. First thing I say, Lord, I don't know, what am I going to preach on? What can I say? And he opens up my mind to an idea. And then as I go along, I say, Lord, I don't know how to work this out. And he begins to show me how to work it out. So when I prepare a message, I really have wonderful fellowship with the Lord as he guides me, so because he knows who's going to be here, and he knows what they need to hear. And it's wonderful, wonderful to have the joy of fellowship with him. Now, the Greek word koinonia, translated fellowship, also means participation. I can participate with God. Partnership. Did you know that we're in partnership with him? You didn't know that, did you? We're in his will, coming together with his will. We are participating with him, and we have communication. You and I have an open door with God. The moment I pray, God hears me, as God hears you. I'm not special. I'm one of you. When you pray, God hears you because you have fellowship with God and we are united in this fellowship. This is why we must maintain our fellowship with God's people. Listen to Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do we grieve him? By fighting, by rejecting each other, by criticizing each other, by bitterness. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word Jew in the Greek is a third person plural word. In other words, what it's saying here, we are all sealed together by one Spirit until the day of redemption. We are sealed by God's Spirit. And if we break fellowship with one another, we damage our fellowship with God. You may wonder why you don't feel like praying anymore, why God doesn't answer your prayers like he once did, or why you have lost the joy of your salvation, why you don't have clear guidance of God anymore. You kind of feel you've lost something. Let me tell you how to regain it. Renew your fellowship with a congregation of believers. God will then renew his fellowship with you. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 24. It tells us, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Even in the first century, there were those who decided not to assemble anymore. Maybe they got critical and they got their attitude wrong. But it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord. But not only that, we have each an assigned day when we will leave this life and enter an eternity. So what we do now will be very significant for eternity. So in conclusion, I want you to know that a congregation of believers here on earth has a heavenly connection. We have a heavenly connection. The last time I spoke here, I quoted a verse from Hebrews 12, verse 22, but I did emphasize an important part of this verse that is relevant to this message. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. That's where we're going. Listen to the next verse. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. In heaven is our headquarters. To the general assembly of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Is your name registered in heaven? Are you a part of God's family? Are you a part of God's congregation of believers? You see, it all goes back to heaven. And that's our headquarters. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the author of the new covenant. I wonder if you got that. That's so important. Now I'm going to repeat to you an amazing fact that if you're a child of God, you need to understand. The only reason that you are left here on earth after you come to Jesus is that you get behind the building of his kingdom. The only reason you are here is that you are to be a part of God's church in this world. And it may mean suffering. It may mean pain, although in Canada it doesn't mean that. Fortunately, we still have freedom of religion. But that's the only reason you're left here. That's the purpose of God in leaving his disciples And they had years of suffering. And if they had just been quiet, don't tell anybody, just be quiet, they wouldn't have suffered. But that's the only reason that God allows us to stay here. And it's an amazing truth. And so listen to our text again. In verse 2, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, the day is coming when we will be judged for our life. I'm not saying we'll be judged for our sin, because that's been settled on the cross. And you could break fellowship with a church and with God and still have a relationship with God because it's secure in Jesus. But what I'm saying is that you're going to face the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to find that there are rewards in heaven. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. But service is a gift, is a reward. Listen to Hebrews 6, verse 10 to 11. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I had to repeat that. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. We're all saints, by the way. Means separated for God. When we become believers, we become saints, not perfect saints. And when we minister to one another, God says he's going to reward that. Now, I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and see that my life has only been about me, that my life is all about Al Runchi. I want it to be about God's mission in the world. I would love for him to say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I'll be happy if he says, well, you did all right. It was fair. I'll still rejoice over you. At least I don't want to be left without any rewards. I want to serve you, and I know you want to serve one another, and we will find the fellowship of the Spirit is sweet. I find fellowship, when I fellowship with you, when you fellowship with me, I feel Jesus. This is the fellowship of the Spirit. And when we do away with our critical attitude and grieve the Spirit, we share the love of Jesus, the consolation of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. Oh, you couldn't ask for anything better than this. And I praise the Lord for every one of you. And I enjoy, I get much more from you than I give to you. But we're one in the Lord. Let's love one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is so rich and so wonderful and so practical, so realistic to experiencing God. And Lord, may the love of Jesus so fill us as a congregation of believers that people will say they are really disciples of Jesus, that we may honor and glorify you. May none of us stand before you one day and be disappointed that we live for ourselves and not for others. Pray in the name of our Yeshua, our wonderful Savior. Amen.